This reading is from Matthew 22, and you can find that on page 990, and it's entitled The Greatest Commandment, starting at chapter 22, starting at verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
Our second reading can be found on page 1230 in the Blue Bibles. It's from 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God lives in him and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have the confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love his brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love the God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this commandment: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Good morning. My name's David, if you don't know me. We're going to be looking at both of those passages, so you might want to put a piece of paper in Matthew 22, keep a finger in 1 John 4. We'll be flicking back between them. But as we get started, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your words to us. We thank you for your words given to us in love. We pray that we may discover, increase our love as we discover your love this morning. And we pray that this might be for the glory of your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So as Tim was saying, this is the last of three we've been looking at faith, hope, and love. And as Tim, love is the greatest of these three. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, names faith, hope, and love, and says love is the greatest. The sermon on love. Surely that's the sermon that writes itself, isn't it? There's enough cliches I can rely on just to get through the next few minutes. You'll notice Tim used one when he did an introduction. He referred to the Beatles. All you need is love. That's one of the ones I could have used. I could have introduced you with the Oxford English Dictionary definition of love. I could have told you about the four different Greek words for love. I could have shown you a Love Is cartoon up on the screen. Or I could have made reference to it have been being Valentine's Day last Wednesday. The world is, as Tim said, fascinated with love and the pursuit of wanting to work out just exactly what it is and how we define it. And as Tim said, it's good for us to be getting to the source, to God's word. But then, what are we going to look at? Because there's so much in the Bible which speaks about the love and the love of God. Some purple passages, really famous things like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Or 1 Corinthians 13, and the description of love, love is patient, love is kind. The two readings that we have had this morning, from Matthew 22 and 1 John 4, we are going to be looking at and seeing this virtue of love comes from God, is in response to the love that God has shown us. And it's a love which is to go in a couple of directions. It is to be upwardly loving and outwardly loving. Loving God, loving each other. Matthew 22 is Jesus speaking in Jerusalem. He is under question and examination. They're trying to pin him down on something, and his answers have always been very good. And one person comes up and asks, well, what would you say is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament law? And he says, love God and love your neighbor. 1 John 4, which we'll be looking at first, is a John is writing to encourage them to love each other. Love one another. The command of Jesus to love each other, but because of the love that God has shown us. So as I say, we'll be looking at how we've been loved, and we'll be looking at how we are to be loving. Upwardly loving, outwardly loving. We have been loved. So stick with me in 1 John 4 for this time. And you'll notice that there's one very famous phrase from the Bible which is used twice in this passage. Three words. God is love. It's there in verse 8 and it's there in verse 16. God is love. It's wonderful. But what does it mean? What does it mean for God to be love? Thankfully, it's defined for us in these verses, and it's demonstrated to us in these verses, and without it, we would be lost. What does it mean for God to be love? What kind of love? Love toward whom? And if we're left to be working it out for ourselves, then we would be in trouble. If we've got our cultural lenses on of a particular way of viewing love, maybe raised to think of love as something that's limited, conditional, exclusive, we might read, ah, God is love. He loves me, doesn't necessarily love other people out there. Or we might have a view of love that love is total approval without any correction or disagreement. And we read, ah, God is love. He loves me and he's happy for me and wants to bless me in doing things which he's already said is wrong. But he loves me, so he wants me to do it anyway. Or we might have a lens which says that something like suffering is always only bad. There's no good that can be worked out of it, nothing good that can come out of trial. And we read, God is love. That's what it says, but we would think that cannot be true because I've suffered. What about that? Therefore, it's very helpful for us that we have demonstrated to us what love God is. And the love that he has demonstrated to us. It's there in verses 9 and 10. Let me read them to you again. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is the love that God has demonstrated. And it is amazing. It is good news, stacked upon good news. Incredible, immeasurable, precious love that God has shown us. First of all, it's active. It's enacted love. It's not love that is just felt, merely felt. Imagine a teenager feeling feelings of love toward another person, And they're crushing on them. They're just thinking about them all the time, but they're not actually doing anything. This love that God has is active love. He's done something. He sent his one and only son. God got involved. He's done more than change his Facebook profile picture. He's done something. God has loved. It's enacted. It's generous. What did he do? He sent his one and only son into the world. He gave Jesus, his son, his most beloved. He didn't send one of the angels. Imagine the whole heavenly orchestra up there and the millions of angels. You wouldn't really notice if the 15th trumpet was missing or the 7th triangle. But he didn't send one of the angels. He sent Jesus, his one and only son, in his generous love. Think to Valentine's Day last Wednesday. Imagine a baker. And a baker is going to do something special for their someone special. Are they going to take a pastry that hasn't been bought and is still there in the cabinet at the end of the day? Well, they can do that. That would be nice. They can wrap it up in pastry and paper. It's going to get thrown out anyway. They can take that home and give it to their someone special. But what if they were to give something more scarce, something more dear to them, something more precious, something more costly? How much more would that show their love for them in doing that? Well, that's the love that God has shown us, but times a million. He has sent his one and only son, Jesus. The preciousness of the gift shows the great measure of that love that he has for us. It's generous love. So it's enacted, it's generous, it's merciful. He sent Jesus, here in verse 9, for a purpose. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. God is showing us merciful love, without which we would be dead. He sent Jesus that we might live. Without him we would be dead in our sins. God has seen us in our misery, in our miserable situation, in our hopelessness, and that we cannot help ourselves. And God sent Jesus in wonderful, merciful love. Love that we did not deserve. Love that we could not initiate ourselves. Love from God in his mercy and his kindness. Enacted love, generous love, merciful love, costly love. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God took the initiative. Didn't wait for us to do something. It wasn't as though we had done something and God felt obliged to do something nice in return. God did it. He sent his son. He loved us. Not that we loved him. And he sent him to die. An atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus took our place. He died on the cross in our place. He took the punishment and the wrath of God. It was costly. Incredibly costly. And he did it for us. That is how we have been loved. It's been defined. It is enacted, generous, merciful, costly love. And that's wonderful. It's incredible. We have been loved. You have been loved by God in this way. That is what we can think of when we hear God is love. We can look to the cross. We can look to the giving of Jesus. And that should increase our love. Reading through 1 John 4, with the question, why should we love, is because in verse 7, love comes from God. Verse 11, since God so loved us. Verse 19, because he first loved us. We love because we have been loved. But where do we love? Who do we love? Well, we are to love upwardly, and we are to love outwardly, as I've been saying. 1 John 4 doesn't command us to love God, it assumes it. Verse 20, whoever claims to love God, it assumes that these people love God, they are Christians. Turn back, though, to Matthew chapter 22, and we can see that the greatest command is to love God. Matthew 22, it's page 990. Verse 36, Jesus is asked the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." These words we also had in our confession earlier on in the service. That is the greatest command. That is the fulfillment and summary of the law. And it is a very demanding command, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It's a command to perfection, to love God perfectly, totally, with an undivided attention and devotion, total commitment to God. With everything we have, love God. Impossible, surely. Feels that way, doesn't it? Impossible. How can we love God with everything perfectly when here we are, broken men and women? How can we do it? We are not perfect. How can we, imperfect people, love God perfectly? How can he ask us to do this? We should not begrudge him asking us to love him perfectly, commanding us to love him perfectly. He deserves it. He is God. He has loved us perfectly. He has given us life. He requires it. He is our creator. He owns us. We belong to him. He is grieved when we reject him and worship created things rather than the creator. We don't begrudge him the fact that he is commanding us to do perfection. He is perfection. He requires it. Less would be less. At which point I'm very thankful that Jesus died for us. God has promised forgiveness to us, all who repent and turn to him in faith. Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that our imperfect love might become righteous. Our love is motivated by love, and we should still yearn to love God with all that we have. Loving because he has loved us. It is so much more than duty. Loving God is not like an Englishman loving the Queen. Duty. Seems like a nice lady, and kind of guess that I'll have to love Prince Charles as well when he becomes king. But it's just duty. Whereas love of God is more than duty. Yes, it's a requirement, but it's relationship. It's a God who has loved us, who sends his Spirit into our lives. God is love. So much more than duty. And so we can love him. We can drive ourselves to love him. Yearn to love him. Do we love him? Maybe that's a question for us to ask. What are we motivated to do out of love for God? What does our week look like? And how is that motivated by love for God? Do we love God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, all our wallets, all our time, all our houses, all our cars, all our family? Do we love God with everything? Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Do we put his voice first and listen to him first and do what he says first before others? Do we put his thoughts first before our own? Do we seek to please him first before pleasing others? Will we love God with everything? Will we give him our everything? Little tip when it comes to loving God is think about where you're looking. If you look inwardly at yourselves, then you're probably going to see imperfect love and maybe be discouraged by that. Or you'll be get very caught up in what you want and your plans and your desires and the voices around you, and you'll forget to love God. Look to God. Don't look inside. Look to God. And look at the love that he has shown us in Jesus. We have been loved. Look at his love for you. And may your love for him increase. He has loved us so much. And he's with us, speaking to us in his word. His Spirit is in us. Love him. love upwardly, and love outwardly. Verse 39 of Matthew 22 continues. Jesus gives two answers for the price of one, and he says the second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So love God with everything, and love your neighbor, love each other. You may have heard it said when discussing this verse, I've certainly heard it said, that in order to love our neighbors, we need to learn to love ourselves. Fair enough, but I just don't think that we need to learn that. I think we've already got it. I think we're very good at loving ourselves. We get ourselves up in the morning, we wash ourselves, feed ourselves, make sure we're provided for, make plans of what we're going to do. We care about the things we care about. We feel good when good things happen. We feel bad when bad things happen. We do love ourselves. Even when we're frustrated and angry and disappointed with ourselves, that shows a love for ourselves because we're expecting better. We think we're better and we think we deserve better. We do love ourselves. There's a classic illustration, isn't there? As if I was to take a picture of you all here and throw it up on the screen, maybe make a bigger screen that you can see, who are you going to look for first? If I wrote down the names of everyone in this room and printed them on the church bulletins, which name would you look for first? It's just so natural. We love ourselves. The problem comes when we love ourselves primarily, that we love ourselves first and foremost, and others come second, and God comes second. When we love ourselves first and foremost, we're putting ourselves in God's position. We've made ourselves God, and God and everyone else out there is there to serve us and give us what we want and fulfill our ambitions and desires. They're there to serve us. That's what happens when we put our love of ourselves first and foremost. We become inward-looking, curved in on ourselves. It's a dangerous thing to do. It's a dangerous place to be. That is not the love that we are called to do. We are called to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Just like the command to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is a command to perfection, so is this one. Loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. Feeling bad when they feel bad, feeling good when they feel good, caring about what they care about, wanting to make sure they're provided for, putting their needs before our own, wanting to make sure they're fed. And they've got things to do. We're called to love them as we love ourselves. That's massive. Who has done that except for Jesus? It's difficult. And yet it's right that God calls us to do this. God, who in eternity has been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, who is always other person-centered. We, made in his image, are made to be other person-centered, loving others before ourselves. And that's a big call. It's a big challenge to put others' needs before our own. Turn back to 1 John chapter 4. We see that that love is motivated by love. The logic of 1 John 4 is not God has loved you, so love God. It is God has loved you, so love each other. We love because God has loved us. Christ loved us with enacted, generous, merciful, costly love. He gave his life for us. And so we can love others with active, generous, merciful, costly love. It's a massive calling, but it's one we can do because God has loved us. Because he has loved us, we love, as we saw in those verses before. And the people that John is speaking to in 1 John 4 is to a church of Christians, and he's saying to them, love each other. Christians, love each other. It doesn't mean that we aren't to love the people out there in the street, but we are very much to love each other here in this building. Love one another. It is vitally important. That was the command of Jesus. The whole world would know that we are his disciples if we love one another. Love each other. The good thing about church is that we are given plenty of opportunities to love one another within the church. It's love each other, not love those who look like you. Love each other, young and old, weak and strong, those like you, those not. Love each other. And we're given many opportunities to do this. Join a fellowship group this year, if you're not part of one yet. Get to know people in a way so much better than you can get to know people on a Sunday morning. Get to know what's going on in their lives. Pray for them. Pray with them. Tell them what's going on in your life. Enjoy life with them. Have fun with them. And with everyone at church, we can show hospitality to each other, have each other around for dinner, give each other lifts, take each other shopping, help each other in the garden, take each other and support each other on hospital appointments. There's so much that we can do for each other, out of love for each other. And there are two particular opportunities coming up of ways that we can love each other. Next weekend is church camp. And for those of us who are going, this is a great opportunity to grow in our love for each other. Love each other by offering each other lifts. Or love each other by allowing the person who's offered you a lift to give you a lift. Let them bless you. Love each other by finding someone you haven't really spoken to much before and sitting down next to them at dinner or in the meeting. And spend time with them on a Saturday afternoon when you go to the beach at Wainui or head into Akaroa or go for a walk. Great opportunity next weekend for us to love each other and to grow in that love. And another opportunity that's 3 months away is a lot less certain about what will happen. But there's still a chance for us to be continuing to love each other. In May this year, our denomination's General Synod is going to be making a very big decision on a proposal which proposes that ministers who choose to may bless same-gendered relationships. They may bless same-sex marriages. And is allowing for ministers who choose to say that God blesses something which God's word says is not blessed. God's word says is sin. This is a massive issue. It's a massive issue. And it's connected to many other massive issues. An issue about what we define as sin, what we define as how someone is saved, what we think is the most loving towards people. It's a major issue on how we understand submitting to God and submitting to his word. And so we as a church will have to respond to that. Whatever decision is made, whatever goes through or doesn't go through, we will have to respond to that in May together. Will we love each other? Love will mean sticking together, making the decision together, rather than just leaving it all to the individuals to decide what we want to do. Love will mean supporting each other when there is great cost. Love will mean supporting our leadership, particularly our clergy, Dave and Chris, who have to deal with this issue on the front line and for whom the cost will be so great, potentially. For them, it's the house they live in that's on the line. It's the license and the job that they have that's on the line. Let's support them. Will we love each other? Will we love them? We don't know what will happen. But what we can know is that we're called to love one another no matter what. Our decision will be based out of a love for God, to honour him, first and foremost. It'll be based on what we think is most loving for all people. Will we love each other when the time comes? There's a challenge. 1 John 4 says that both come at once, upward loving and outward loving. Have a look at verses 19 to 21 of 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. But whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Love God and love your neighbor come together. If you're not doing both, John says you're not doing either. If you're not loving your brother and sister, you're not loving God. We must do both. If you're not doing both, you're not doing either. That's a challenge. Many of us will find it easy to, in principle, love God. He's God, he's perfect, he's good, he's kind. It's people that's difficult to love. They're not as good as God. They're not perfect. They let us down. It's difficult. They're less lovable. I mean, I'm one example. Some people find it easy to love people and difficult to love God. People are right there. You can touch them. You can see them. You can talk to them. You know what's going on. And God, they are seen. God is unseen, and it can feel less tangible to love him. But John says, if you're not doing both, you're not doing either. Love God. Love each other. And get the order right as well. When Jesus is asked the greatest commandment, Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God with all we have. And the second is to love our neighbors. We cannot put love of neighbor before love of God. That would get the order wrong. As Chris likes to say, we have the golden rule, love God, and the silver rule, love your neighbor. Loving God is the most loving thing that you can do for others. If you love God, it's the best thing you can do for other people. Loving God will mean that you increase in your love for others. You will love what he loves and love doing what he commands. I've spoken about this before. A few years ago, I wouldn't have had much interest in Matchbox cars or Thomas trains. I'm now a dad of two toddlers who love Matchbox cars and Thomas trains. And so when I'm at the supermarket or at another store and I see those on the shelf, I find myself stopping, I find myself looking, because I love my boys, and now I love what they love. Love God, and you'll love what he loves. It's the most loving thing that you can do for other people. Spend time with him. Speak to him in prayer. Read his word. Learn of him. Remember the love that he has shown you. It's also the most loving thing you can do for yourself. Love God. He'll give you less love for things which are destroying you, harmful to you, influences which are bad for you. Love God. It's the best thing you can do for others. It's the best thing you can do for yourself. And as we finish, remember this. Love is not so much a thing you do. You can't open your diary and say, tomorrow at 3:30, between 3:30 and 4:30, I'm going to do something loving, as though you're not doing it the rest of the time. Everything you do is motivated by love. The question is, at this moment, who are you loving and how? That's a question for us to finish with now. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the love of Jesus. Active, generous, merciful, costly. Please, Father, increase our love for you. Increase our love for each other. May we love actively, generously, mercifully, in a costly way. Help us to love each other. Help us to love you. And we thank you so much that you are love and that you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.